Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Missionaries. And a good translation of this word might be the missionaries. It's really the word that means to the sent out ones. And they were sent on a mission here, not a universal mission. It was a local mission, a temporal kind of thing. And so maybe missionaries would be better than apostles here, because when we see that word, we understand something else by it. Now you see what it said, they reported to him everything? That reminds me of Psalms 107, verse 2, that says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." I think it's very important that we let people share what God is doing in their lives. Many times laymen speak up here in their testimony. Many times when you talk to people in the church and they want to tell you what God has done for them, and you allow them to share with you the joy they're experiencing and the victories they've had, it's very important that we learn to feel open about sharing what God is doing in our lives. It may be negative, may be positive, but we need to feel an openness to share what God is doing for us. And the disciples did that. Notice it says in verse 31, "And he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and rest a little while." Now the word quiet place in King James has the word desert. But when I say desert, I think of Gila monsters and cactus and, you know, I think of just really desert. But in the Bible, the word desert is a word that means an uninhabited, mostly pasture land, as you can tell by the green grass later. So it wasn't that Jesus went into the wilderness again, but he went into an uninhabited place where there was no city, on the shores of Lake Gennesaret. You call it Galilee. It goes by several names. So he said, when you get away for a while, you boys are tired, had a long revival here, and let's get away. You and I will get away for a while and relax. Now notice where it says here, rest a little while in my translation. The Greek has a very special construction that means it's a middle tense. It means rest yourselves a little while. I think it's very important for Christian workers to realize they need a little rest. None of us want to be flaming comets that come on the sky and burn brightly for a short period and then pass off the scene. I've known many preachers like that. I've known many teachers like that. I've known many church workers like that. God gives us a chance to rest. He knows we're dust. And friends, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go home and go to bed. Get away. Jesus knew that about these men and said, let's get away for a while, and you rest yourselves, which means they took the responsibility for their own rest they needed. They couldn't even eat, it says. Notice here, for there was an endless stream of people coming and going, and they had no time to even eat. Now, the people were coming and going. They were probably coming to the disciples, well, it's to Jesus now, because the disciples had been out in these towns and healing people and preaching and all kinds of things, and so the flood was even greater. Even than just coming to see Jesus now, they were coming to all 13 of them. And so it's almost appear like wave after wave of people are coming. And it says they don't even have time to eat. Well, back in chapter 3, verse 20, it said Jesus didn't have time to eat, and now all 13 of them don't have time to eat. It's getting to be a rather desperate situation. But Jesus didn't say, well, y'all just get out of here, we're tired. Jesus never did that. As tired as he was, he always loved people, you see. He always had time for people, be they little children, be they the sick, be they the aged, be they the religious leaders. Jesus had time for people. That ought to say something to us, shouldn't it? Notice where it says in verse 33, "But many people saw them start and knew of it and ran around the lake from all the towns and got there ahead of them." Now, I want you to close your eyes for a minute. I want you to picture this scene. Jesus has gotten into a boat with the disciples. It means it's a pretty big boat. You don't get 13 guys in a rowboat. And the word, Greek word here means a fishing boat, a larger boat, a fishing trawler almost, okay? And they're heading across about 4 miles. Lake Galilee's not real big. Head about 4 miles across to one of the two towns called Bethesda, okay? Now, as they're going across 4 miles, the people see where he's going, and they begin to run around the lake shore and all the towns that are on the lake, so they keep saying, Jesus, go over here, let's go. And can you see this mob of people? The old, the young, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the sick being carried on pallets, and they're running around the lake to catch Jesus. Now, friends, I want to tell you, that's a wild scene. Okay? Now, notice what happens. Okay, so verse 34. So when they got out of the boat, he saw a great crowd waiting, and his heart was moved with pity at the sight of them, for they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And so he proceeded to teach them a number of things. He didn't ask the disciples to. He knew they were tired. Jesus got out of the boat, didn't say, "Now, y'all leave us alone a while. You know, we've helped you. We've healed a whole bunch." Jesus had compassion on the crowds, and he began to teach them. Apparently, he taught them, the Greek tense here is he taught them over and over again. This thing, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, comes from two passages in the Old Testament referring to Israel without a leader. They're found in Numbers 27:17 and Ezekiel 34:5. The people as sheep without a shepherd. Now, sheep is a real intelligent animal. It's the dumbest. It's almost as dumb as a turkey. Not quite, but it's almost as dumb as a turkey. Sheep can't eat without somebody leading the pastures. Sheep won't drink out of water that's not still. If one sheep goes over a cliff, every sheep in the bunch will go over a cliff. They just are dependent kind of animals. Well, God sees us that way. And I tell you what, the more dependent you are in this time, the better off you are. God needs and wants dependent people on Him and not self-sufficient, individualistic people. He wants dependent, humble, submissive people to His will for their life. Now, notice what it says, verse 35. And it grew late, and his disciples came to him and said, "This is a destitute place. There's nothing here. And it's already late. Send the crowds off to the farms and there to buy something to eat." Now, they were just saying the practical. Jesus had taught all day, okay? And they were saying, "Lord, there's no place, you know, there's no McDonald's anywhere around here, and no fast food places, and the village is a long way off. There's just too many people here. Why don't you send them on home for the night? Let them get something to eat, the villages and farms around, and maybe they can come back tomorrow. It's too late for them to go get something to eat and come back," they were saying. Look how late it is. Jesus turns around and says something that I think is very significant. Verse 37, "But he answered them, 'Give them something to eat yourselves.'" The Greek here has "you" emphasized. "You give them something to eat yourselves." Well, you can just see him turn around and say, "What? 5,000 men here, not even including women and children. He wants us to feed them?" Now, because of several things here, there may be some deeper symbolism here than simply the feeding of the 5,000. The fact that Jesus, later on in verse 38, says, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." The fact that he's involving those disciples in the direct aspect of "you feed them" may see that he is teaching them more than just feeding of the 5,000. He's teaching an object lesson here on the fact that he'll be able to use what they have if they trust him. So there's more here than just a feeding. There is a training session for the disciples. Now, in John chapter 6, it says that it was the Passover season. There may be some implications here and connections with the Passover and the feast. There may be some connections here with the fancy feast that Herod had just in the same chapter, and Jesus out in the world feeding a very meager barley loaves and fishes. But there may be more symbolism here. And matter of fact, in the 6th chapter of John, just after this context that Vernon read, Jesus said, "I am bread of life. If you eat of me, you'll never die. Not as the bread that comes down out of heaven your father ate and died. I am the bread of life." So there, I think there may be a deeper meaning here. Exactly what it is, I'm not sure of. But it may be tied to the Passover. It may be tied to Herod's feast. It's surely tied as a training lesson on the disciples to trust me with what you have. Now, notice what happens. So, in last part of verse 37, they say to him, "Shall we go and buy?" Now, my translation, if you have a modern translation, it has $35, $40 worth of bread. Now, how many of you have something like that, $35 or $40 worth? Any translation here? What do you have, 200 denarii? 200 denarii doesn't seem... It's hard for us to identify. People say it equals about 30 cents in American money, but man, you know the American dollar. I bet it ain't equal 5 cents today. The problem is, we need to see this as one denarii was a laborer's wage for one whole day. What Jesus was saying, Jesus is, it'd take 200 days' wages to feed these guys and these women, these children, just a little bit, not to satisfy them, just enough. That's a lot, 200 days' wages, okay? They didn't have that, I'm sure. They didn't have much money. Now, that's what Jesus said. And he asked them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." Puts the monkey back on their back. And from John, we see that Andrew came and brought the little boy with a lunch, didn't he? The boy had a big lunch, had a few little pieces of barley loaves, and a couple of old dried sardines. And he gives them to Jesus. And Jesus blesses them and uses them. For now, I'll tell you what. Maybe I'm getting a little spiritualizing, but I think it'll hold this one time. Jesus doesn't ask you to give him marvelous things. He doesn't ask you to give him great talents. He doesn't ask you to give him what you don't have. Jesus Christ can take whatever you give to him and make it sufficient for what he asks you to do. Not that you have sufficiency. Jesus made it sufficient. Notice here what he says, and they found out and told him, 5 and 2 fishes. And he ordered them to sit down on the grass. Now, when Jesus said, go find that connect, so we have 5 little barley loaves and 2 little sardine fishes. Jesus said, have them sit down in groups, 50s, 100s. Now, my translation has sit down in rows. The Greek here implies recline, ready for dinner. So what they're sitting in kind of a row that the disciples could move among them. And they're reclining on their elbow, ready to eat. What Jesus did, he heard how much they had. He said, y'all get ready to eat. And the disciples are going, what have you done? Now they expect us to feed them. And we got 2 fish and 5 loaves. Now the little mind, when it says in rows on the green grass, this word in Greek means a garden plot. These folks are sitting in rows all over the side of the lake here. Now friends, it says there's 5,000 men later on, but that just includes the men. That didn't include the women and the children. It was one big crowd. Big crowd. And look what they got. 5 little loaves and 2 little fishes. Now, verse 41. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and looked up to heaven and blessed the loaves and broke them in pieces and gave them to the disciples. Now, there's 2 Greek verbs here. Very important, I think, to understand what's happening. The first one, he broke it, is aorist tense. And aorist tense means what? Completed action. Finished unit. He took it and he broke it. Now it's broke, okay? But the next one, and he gave the pieces to the disciples, is imperfect. And imperfect is what? Continuous action in past time, okay? So he broke it once, and he kept giving it. Now here's the key. The multiplication took place in the hands of Jesus, apparently. And as he broke it and gave it, it was continued to be more. Just like the Old Testament where the prophets had the widow had the little oil, and Elijah said, go ahead and make it for me, and you'll never run out. And it didn't. That multiplication took place right in Jesus' hands, apparently. Now, he gave it to the disciples. I'm not even sure the crowd knew what was happening. I'm not sure the 5,000 understood what was happening up there with the disciples around the Lord. I'm not sure they realized it was only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, a little later on, beginning in verse 42, it says, and they ate, and they had how much? Friend, if I would have run around the lake 10 miles to see somebody, it took a whole bunch to fill me up. And whatever they were hungry, however many they were, however big they had enough that they were filled. Not just enough to satisfy. They were stuffed. I don't know what that feels like. 43. And the pieces they took up from the loaves made 12 basketfuls. Besides, I get so tickled at William Barclay. He is a lot to use his commentary. William Barclay is a logical positivist, which means miracles make him nervous. Oh, he just gets bent out of shape of miracles. So he says that what happened here is that the little boy brought his loaves and the fish to Jesus, and everybody saw the little boy's generosity, and they shared their lunches with everybody else. My question is, you turkey Barclay, where did the 12 baskets full come from? You ever thought about it? There was 12 baskets full of fish and bread left over. That just rules out sharing your lunch. Now, every little Jew carried a little basket, kind of a wicker little basket, had a thin neck and a bottom, and they carried some of their food in there and things, and carried some of their money in there. So these 12 basketfuls, the disciples brought back their own wicker baskets full. Once you notice in John, Jesus said, go, John 6:12, Jesus said, go and pick them up and let them be wasted. Friends, Jesus was a frugal man, you see. He said, don't waste that food. Don't you expect a miracle today. Now, I fed you today, but you keep the scraps for tomorrow. Don't be wasteful. May I learn that. Don't be wasteful with God's stuff, you see. So, in John 6, it's him that says collect it. Here, the disciples, it's not said who asked him to collect it. Now, notice it says, for there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now, that means there's a whole bunch of folks more than 5,000. Now, I want you to remember that back in the temptation experience of Jesus, one of the temptations was for Jesus to win men's hearts by feeding them. That's when Satan said, turn that stone into bread. It looked kind of like a loaf they used, big round loaf, and you know, that the temptation experience was how to use his miraculous powers, his messianic powers. So Satan was saying, turn these stones into bread and feed the world and they'll come to you. Now what Jesus is doing here is not feeding the world, but in John he said, you have come to me and tried to make me king because I fed you. You see, he was reflecting back Satan's temptation. So here I think it's not the feeding of the 5,000 that is predominant in Jesus' mind, but the training of the disciples, which we'll learn in just a minute, was predominant. Now, Jesus is going to walk on the water in the next section, beginning in verse 45. Then he insisted the disciples at once get into the boat and cross ahead of him toward Bethesda. Now, why did he tell them to go ahead? That's two possible reasons. Number one, he knew they were tired, and he said, y'all go ahead and get off by yourself. But I don't believe that, because he sent them into a headwind, and many hours later after prayer, they were still fighting at the rowers, at the oars, trying to get that headwind. So I think, you know, when men are tired, when a crisis comes, you can tell the quality of a man in a crisis. Jesus was putting them in a situation where they were going to be really tired of rowing all night, and he was going to see if they had caught the object lesson from the feeding of the 5,000. Well, I think he sent them against the headwind on purpose. Now, notice what's happening. He sent them there. Now, this town of Bethesda is, there's two of these cities on the lake, and it's been confused all through history which one it's talking about. This thing means house of fish, fishing house. And of course, there could be many of those things called. There's probably two of them, and this is the one that's closer, okay? So he was sending the crowd away, and after he said goodbye, he went up on the hill to pray. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. If Jesus Christ was God incarnate, and Jesus felt the supreme desire to get away from the world and pray, how do you think we make it in the Christian life without concerted, consistent prayer? If Jesus himself felt the necessity to get away by himself and pray, you're not going to make it without prayer. And I want to tell you the missing element in our Christian lives is prayer. You're saying, well, we don't pray on Wednesday night. My word, folks, you got to come to church to pray. Prayer will change your life. Prayer will break your heart for lost people. Prayer will give you a love for mankind. Prayer will make you love one another. Prayer will put God's will in your life. Prayer is an indispensable part of the Christian life. It shows the discipleship of Jesus, too. Notice then, after he had prayed, and now it was evening had come, and the boat was in the middle of the sea. Now, it's only 4 miles across or so. 4, 5, 6, something like that. It's been now hours, and that boat's still fighting that headwind. Friend, those guys were tired. You can just see them. Who told us to row over here? But they didn't go back, did they? Jesus told them to go to the other side, and friends, they're going to the other side. Okay. So he looked and saw them. Now, in verse 48, it says he saw them. Now, I don't know. Full moon, he was on the hill, they're only 4 miles out in the sea. He may have seen him natural. He may have had a vision. I don't know how Jesus saw him, but he saw him and he had compassion on him. But I think he knew what he was going to do before he prayed. Anyway, he saw him struggling at the oars. Now this struggling at the oars is a word that means torture. Now they weren't, you know, just rowing gently. Man, they're just tired they've been beating this mission trip, and here they're fighting this headwind all the way. It's important to me they never gave up. They kept on struggling. But you see, they were struggling so Jesus could show them, without me, you can't accomplish what I've asked you to do. That's a fallacy sometimes of what we try. And notice what it says, for the wind was against them, while before daybreak, my tent had, but yours has the fourth watch, I imagine. If it doesn't, it should. Fourth watch is a Roman recollection of time. It means between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock. They have been rowing sometime since evening. Tired boys. And they're fishermen. They're used to it, but not that used to it. And he looked up and walking on the sea. Oh, me. I've heard folks say, well, he was walking along the shore. I heard this story one time about a seminary, real liberal, and the professor was saying, now, Jesus was walking along the sandbar. And they saw him and it scared him. And one little boy raised his hand and said, does that mean that Peter fell in a hole? So I don't know, but anyway, I don't think he's walking on a sandbar. I think he's walking on the water. It's the Son of God. I believe in a supernatural God. I have no problems. And Jesus walking on the water. Now, I want you to realize the scene. This is not some calm, placid lake, and he's just not tiptoeing across the surface. But there is a headwind for hours. These are big waves. So what it means that Jesus walking on, not just across the top. He wasn't walking on the air. He's walking the waves, which means he'd go in sight and then out of sight. They'd see him, and they wouldn't see him. They'd see, and they're getting the kind of, did you see that over there, Peter?
See what?
Did you see what I saw there?
What do you see?
Watch.
Here comes.
So these folks are really getting nervous. And see what it says? He meant to go right beside them. Yours has, he meant to pass right by. Now that's a bad translation. Jesus wasn't going to pass them by. The word para is the key to this translation. Para is a Greek preposition that means beside, alongside, by, near, at, upon. Oh, it's a Greek prepositions are just like a kaleidoscope of meaning. So I think it meant he was walking up right to the side of the boat. He wasn't going to pass them by. He's coming to help them. How would he pass them by? He's coming right to the boat, okay? And notice in verse 49, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought, oh, it's Jesus coming to help us. It's a ghost! Now, I want to tell you, this word is only used two times in all the New Testament. It's the word, we get the English word phantom from it. It's used, where else is it thing used? Let me find it. I had it down here. It's used in Matthew 14, verse 26. Same context, I believe. Now, they didn't think it was Jesus. They didn't think it was a man. They thought it was apparition, a magical something, a sea demon. The disciples, of course, weren't superstitious. It's a ghost! And they screamed aloud. And some said they were screaming for help. Friends, they weren't screaming for help. Have you really been scared? I mean, just really, really scared? Whoo, they were. This word means they were screeching. And you can just hear all 13 of them just, ah! For they saw him and were terrified. And he at once spoke to them, keep up your courage. It is I. Stop being afraid. Now, Jesus said, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Keep up your faith. It's I. That's very emphatic in Greek. It's I myself. Now, then it says, yours has, don't be afraid. This is a Greek construction that means stop an act already in process. Friends, it had been very wrong for him to say, don't be afraid. He was saying, stop being afraid. They were already afraid. Their knees had been knocking. They saw him coming over the waves a long way ago. They were shook. Jesus said, it's me. Cool it. I'm with you. Now, notice where in verse 52 it says, for they did not understand the lesson of the loaves, but their minds were dull. Now, there's a Greek participle, a little Greek conjunction there, the word but. The word, the little phrase, their minds were dull, their hearts were callous. It's a perfect passive idea, which means not that they were just dull for a minute, but they were dull and they remained dull. Now, these weren't somebody didn't know what was happening. These were men who had seen all the miracles. These are men who had just come back from a preaching tour where they had healed the sick, cast out demons. These are men who had seen all the miracles that Jesus had done. But they did not understand yet the power of Jesus. They had missed the point of feeding of the 5,000, and they were terribly afraid again. And they wondered, how can this guy walk on water? My word, is it so hard to walk on water after you've raised the dead and fed 5,000 with five loaves and called the demons to come out and heal the sick? Is walking on the water so tough after that? No, but they had missed it. They were tired, and they had become, their hearts had become dull. Forget it, I don't know what's happening, but I'm, you know. Friends, these were the disciples. These were the apostles. If the disciples can get calloused hearts and dull minds, do you think it might ever happen to us? Then notice, and let's see. Let's go down to 54 through the end is really a summary verse of what happened day by day over and over again. It's included here. It's kind of a summary verse in Mark. They get to the other side. They get out. They recognized him. And 55, they hurried all over the countryside and began to bring the sick to him on pallets wherever they heard he was. Isn't this a pathetic picture? The town would be there. People who had sick people would say, have you heard where Jesus was? Well, I heard he was at the fork in the road last Thursday. He was at the big palm tree last Saturday. I heard he was over in such and such a town just the other day. Or I heard a rumor he was down by the sea. And these people, with their sick people, were running around from place to place where they had heard Jesus was trying to get help for the sick. This great army of lame, blind, sick, crippled people were running around rumors trying to find where Jesus was. and whatever village or towns or country places he came to, they would lay the sick in marketplace and beg him just to let them touch just the tassel of his coat. Now, the tassel of his coat is the prayer shawl that a Jewish rabbi wore. And the tassels, there was four blue tassels that showed that he kept the law as a reminder. It goes back to Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 40, and Deuteronomy 22, chapter 12. And so they were wanting to touch the prayer shawl. And notice what happened. It's like the woman who touched him in the crowd. And everybody that touched it was cured. I don't think it's magical here. I think it was something that helped their faith. It was something to grab onto. And I want to say one last word. Jesus healed many, many. He healed everybody, I don't know. I'm convinced that maybe he didn't. That he healed many, many, many. And every time he healed, it took something out of him. Remember chapter 5, verse 30, when the lady touched him and he said, I perceive that a power has gone out of me. Every time it healed, it cost him something. But he never withdrew himself from those who needed him. He was ready to waste himself that others might find wholeness. Okay, we have a few minutes. I'll take questions and comments, please. Yes, Gary. Yeah. No, I don't think so. I think that the reason he was looking around for that woman is that she touched him by faith, and the others were just knocking him in the crowd. So, no, I don't think everybody who touched him was healed. It was those who touched him in faith. And it really wasn't their faith that healed him so much. It was the power of Jesus and the will of God for him. So what we have is a summary verse here that much more is involved with, really. It's just a summary verse, and we don't know everything that happened in a particular situation, but we can't draw too much theology from a summary verse. But we can from something like the woman, a specific thing. And she touched him in faith, believing, and Jesus said, it wasn't the touch that was magical. Your faith has made you whole, you know, because I've loved you. And so I think it's much more specific than that. By the way, the reason that those boats were always there, you know, Jesus seems to always get in the boat and go to the other side. Remember those boats that were always there because the crowd became so great they would crush him and try to make him king? And the boat was an escape that was always there. He could get away from the crowd and get away. Because you've been in Tech Stadium when the game's over. Man, it's like people don't care. You're like a herd. Well, crowds are like that. And you can really get hurt bad in a crowd. So that boat was always there. That was amazing. Yes, Terry. Okay. Yeah, some think that they had that much money in the treasury. Of course, Judas was the treasurer. But 200 working days is a lot of money to carry around because of robbers. Now, I think that Peter was a upper middle class fisherman. He had money. He had a home. He had boat fleet. So these boys weren't peasants. They were upper middle class businessmen, so they had pocket change. But it had really been dumb because of the robbers in that day to carry. That's like you carrying around a year's wages in your wallet. Just, you know. So I think they were saying, well, that's $200 worth. We ain't got that much less. The real key is, if they had that much, how could they buy that much bread in these little villages that bake that bread every morning? The bread wasn't available even if they had the money. Yeah, right. He was kept keying on the fact. They kept saying, well, we can't do this. He kept saying, trust me. But it'll cost this much. It's getting late and on and on. So he kept saying, trust me. Yeah. Right. You see, that's why I think there's probably deeper meaning here for the disciples, because he kept saying, you feed them. Huh? You feed them. You're the Messiah. Why am I going to feed them? You know? He kept saying, you go see how much bread you got. You make them sit down. You serve them. So he was really teaching them there that they could do all things through him, I think. Okay? Okay, let's pray then, could we please? Gracious Lord, we want to thank you that you are a God that can meet our needs. We want to thank you, Lord, that we're never alone and we're never ill-equipped to do your will for our lives. We pray, God, that you would give us the faith that comes from years and years of trusting you and knowing that you're always there. Forgive us, God, when we ask for so many ridiculous things in our lives, and Lord, help us to ask for those things that would make us the kind of men and women and young people You'd have us to be. And, oh God, we pray You'd help us. Just help us to have not more faith, God, but help us to direct our faith more toward You. Help us depend in every area of our life, in every detail, knowing that You care for us. I pray, God, tonight that if there are anybody here who needs to have sin confessed, tonight be the night. Anyone here, God, who needs to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that tonight be the night. Any Christian, God, who may need to turn their life completely over to You by faith. Lord, maybe someone who's seeking a church home has prayed about it. Know Your will. We thank You for Your love and Your moment-by-moment presence with us. Help us to see that in all that we do that You're making us more like Yourself, and give us faith and courage amidst whatever circumstance may come. God, thank You for the book. Forgive us when it's only academic. Help us to live it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.